It doesn't have to be the blue irises. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This is not a contest, but a doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. So prayer is so easily something we do. Some words we patch together and hope that they are good enough to be heard. It's that, remember yesterday I said, the way we live does affect everything, but it really affects how we relate with the beyond, with God. So we do a lot of accumulating or expressing or impressing, and we assume that that works in our culture, and then we assume that that's what God wants. God wants a lot of nice words, big ideas, strong feelings. And what God is waiting for is to be paid attention to and to be thankful and to wink and to bow your head and to wave at God or do something that you say, ah, I have come to the realization that I am not God. I am a creature. So that's what Mary Oliver is saying in that little poem, that it really is about silence and receptivity. Going back to Mary and the Visitation as an example of a person making the exercises, Mary could not be more pregnant. When you're pregnant, it's pregnant. And when you're anything, when you're wet, you're wet. When you're upside down, that's what you are. So the person making the exercises comes to a realization of his or her having been made pregnant with the love of God. There's some experience in making the exercises in which you come to a truth that you are loved beyond your doing, and you are loved which is different from approval or a pat on the back. You are loved not because. God does not love you because you did this or that, or didn't do this or that. So we're constantly working with letting God, in some ways, not have an image that is like ourselves. Now Mary is experiencing a change in her image of God. Coming out of the Jewish experience of God, what you did is you went somewhere, and that's where the holy was. So in the temple, say, in Jerusalem, and they would, Mary and everyone would go to the temple because that was the holy place. That was the image of God, that God was located in the Holy of Holies. And so you made sacrifices and you did things, and God was pleased with you. And that you could have your transgressions or your dirtiness cleaned up. Mary now becomes the holy place. And that's what the person in the exercise is. That's a big conversion. It's an interior conversion that I don't go from where I am, my dirty place, to a clean place. Mary's being pregnant, being instructed, in a sense, her making the spiritual exercises in a metaphorical way, comes to the realization that she is a creature, she is loved by God, and that the holy is now within her. That's the conversion. Then all actions come from an image change, you see, that rather than going to the holy has come to her and to us. That's the incarnation, that's the result of pregnancy. The holy word of God, the transcendent has become immanent. The beyond has come here. And each of us making the exercises, if we can spend enough time, we'll come to the realization that the holy is already here. I am coming out of holiness rather than seeking for it. And so she goes to start this, what I can only say is sacramental living. She is going to be, in a sense, the first sacrament. That is an outwardness of an interiorness. That's what a sacrament is. That we have lots of sacraments. When you give gifts, you're really giving a sacrament. That is an outwardness. You give, I don't know, flowers or plates or, I don't know, you give something. But the thing is only a representative of the interior, your affection, your approval, whatever. That's a sacrament in a small s way. It's an outwardness of an inwardness. And you have a whole house full, all of us. My room is loaded with statues and stones from Ireland and stone from Israel and things that I can hold and touch, representing other people's affection or knowledge of me. That's what we do, and God does that in Jesus. Jesus is the prime sacrament. It's the interior of God coming to the exterior while remaining God. And Mary starts living that, and so she will offer that gift at Bethlehem, but she offers her body and life as a sacrament of taking the interior of God into her exterior. I hope this all makes sense, that she is giving her body and her spirit and her personality to express the interior of God. So she goes to Elizabeth. That's where we are in the exercises. This understanding that I don't have to win God's love. I don't have to achieve it. I don't have to bargain. I have to rather impress God. This is a big change here we're talking about. No longer do I impress God, I express God. So we are in the process of expressing God, and Mary, if you give me this, making the exercises, says, I will go to Elizabeth and start this sacramental expression of the interior of God. Okay, that's where we are so far. Trying to have this change that Mary went through, that she didn't have to go to the Holy is here. And now to be freer and freer in how I live, to live the sacramental life. So it does come down to receptivity. Can I receive? Can I be dependent? Can I be available to what God wants to give me of God? And God says, I will bless to Mary, I will bless your body. And with the incarnation, he's saying that to all of us, let me bless your body, your humanity, which is so easy for you to be down on or negative about, because it's got so much frailty and poverty. And that's exactly the real reception of God begins with the real reception of me, which Mary did. She had to accept that she was just a little girl and hardly known by anybody. That poverty, that accepting of that poverty, is a lot of the work of the exercises. To accept that it's me, and this I that I am is lowly, but I'm honest about it, and honesty is not negative. If you're real honest, it's not negative. We can make it that way. So we are a disappointment to ourselves unless we understand that God is not disappointed. I am. It's my arrogance that says I should have been better. I should be better. Why? I should be better because then I can love myself more. No, we love ourselves because God does. first. And I have to receive the poverty that he accepts. He has come to bless our humanity. The Lord raises up the lowly and scatters the proud in their conceit. So that's why I invited you at the beginning of making the exercises to read the Magnificat, because that's the, in some ways, the whole spirit of the exercises is in the Magnificat. The Lord has done great things for me. This is in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. And holy is his name. Because of who he is, he does who he is. And he asked me to be honest and simple about who I really am. Well, that's just a little review and a little catch-up to where are we now in that Ignatius went through. And he later, prizing the book of the exercises coming out of his own experience, sometime came to the realization that all the nonsense with which he lived, the military aggrandizement and the conquering and the womanizing and the drinking and gambling and the pride of achievement for him, that was all rubbish. As Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, I count everything as loss, everything as rubbish, except it's precious. Not because of what I do, but who I am, which is what Mary did, is what Ignatius did, and those who make the exercises, this is our prayer, the reception of the poverty that he makes grand. Well, one of the ways to get at this, and I hope that makes sense somehow, but keep at it and God will make sense out of it. With just a minute in John's Gospel, for instance, in John 4, you have the encounter. Of course, it takes place at noon. Something good is going to happen at noon because it's light and Jesus comes as light. And there is a woman there who comes to the well at noon, which is very unusual. Women come to the well to get the day's water early in the morning and they come together. She comes at noon by herself. She is shameful. She is a disgrace. And the question is, does she meet Jesus or does Jesus meet her? And you say, well, both. Yes, but his meeting her allows her to meet herself. She is met by Jesus. And remember I said most changes in our lives are caused by the result of those who have met us. And really met us and helped us meet ourselves. So Jesus meets her. She comes because she is not allowed to be with the women, the righteous women, because she has not lived the moral code of the Jewish community or the area. And Jesus gives her herself and she is changed. She accepts the poverty of her past. And she accepts the excitement of her future. I met someone who knew everything about me. And she is asked to accept herself. So again, she is a woman who has been honored by receiving herself. She is worshipped. I just give that as another example. She and Mary are the same. They are embraced in their poverty and then asked, What do you want to do with that now that I've blessed your poverty? The prayer then in the exercises, it turns to who tells you who you are. Remember I said, through whatever you get your name, you will make that a god. Whoever creates you, gives you a sense of your value, you will make a god out of that. And from the very beginning, so Adam and Eve, God gives them their name, Adam, which is the word for earth or dirt or soil. So he accepts his earthliness and accepts that he has received creation. But in the story, there's one thing that is making him experience his incompleteness. So incompleteness is a part of humanity, and we are not content with that. There's some hole in us, some vacancy, and we attempt to create ourselves by filling that hole. And it's been that way forever. And it starts with Adam, who says, if I could eat from that tree, I'll be complete. So what is Adam? He is rejecting that he's a creature, and he is going to become the creator, which is self-worship. He will worship himself. He becomes God because he's creating himself. Does that make sense? And so it's about identity. That's a big word now in the exercises. What and who have been telling me who I am? Have I achieved my name, my identity, my picture of myself? Is that who I am? And so Ignatius says, let's stop here and review the pattern. I'm going to say a funny thing. The pattern of envy in my life. How have I envied a better self than I am? And for Ignatius, it's the temptation, and the tempter will say, you don't know exactly who you are. It is a bit ambiguous, but it can become concrete and verifiable if you fill that void, that longing, that emptiness, with accumulation of things, and you will be able to find fullness in what you achieve, purchase, steal, win, whatever. Keep getting your identity from what you collect, and you will have a sense, for a while, you will have a sense of knowing who you are. You are what you do, you are what you earn, you are what you build, and you keep experiencing the fullness only for temporarily, just for a while. And then you see, but there's a new one. There's a new apple tree. There's different shapes and forms. And if I can have that, then I'll be complete. And then the completion is only for a while. Only for a while. And that's okay. Then you say, well, I've got this, but I enjoy the grabbing, the winning. I enjoy the up-winning of everybody else because I have what they don't have. I have my identity. Well, I am being created then by creatures. I'm being created by myself and by the accumulation of things, which, as a matter of fact, do not last. The delight in them is temporary. And so you can get into a whole lifetime of chasing the elusive butterfly of completion. And the grasping is just beyond the reach. But it becomes a way of life. And the spirit that moves that, what Ignatius calls the evil spirit, delights that you are fascinated by yourself and by what you accomplish and what you earn and what you show off. Going back to Mary, then, is Mary impressing or expressing? And that's the difference between showing off and showing up. So when she goes to Elizabeth, she is showing up to express, not showing off to impress. And that's a real freedom that the exercises calls us to, and the grace of God calls us to. But there is another calling within us, this inclination for self-creation, if this makes sense. And we let the temporary create us. We let the material create us, and we'll make a god out of it. We worship there. We spend a lot of time adoring our cars, boats, house, whatever. because it's given me my name, my sense of myself. I'm okay because of what I have. But there's always more need to be more okayer. I need to be okayer all the time. So I keep reaching, and the evil one says, good, then you won't get in touch with the poverty that we disdain. We don't want to experience poverty. We don't want to receive the poverty that allows us to receive. Well, Mary received it and shared it, did something with it. But what you do, the evil spirit gets you moving in a very tight circle and a very protective circle. And you build walls around what you have. And you protect it because you're protecting your fragile identity that is creating you. Not quite, though. So that it can you can spend a whole life there, as many people do, and wonder why they're depressed. But then there's another step, and it is, I need to impress you. And I need you to tell me I'm okay, temporarily, just today. I need your affirmation, your celebration of me by giving me a title or an office or a desk or a hat or something, a jersey, and you say, boy, you are. That's who you are. And you say, yes, and could you come back in 10 minutes and tell me that too? And maybe 5 minutes now. Keep affirming the fragility of my ego so I don't ever get in touch with the poverty of my identity. So I am absolutely dependent on my achievements and my possessions, and I'm absolutely dependent on what you think of me. And of course, what we say is, what other people think of me is none of my business. But I can make it my full-time occupation. And the evil one says, yes. How many people are genuflecting at the altar of your desk? How many are saluting your hat? How many are carrying your picture around? How many people are telling you who you are? That's the thermometer. How many people have kids do? How many likes do I get? How many messages do I get? I've seen it at the university. It used to be, you get out of class, you're glad when class is over because it's hard and you're taking notes and trying to learn French verb forms and chemical equations and all these things. No, the kids want to get class over with so they can check their phones and see how many people are worshiping at their image. Well, when we hit them with that in the class on the exercises, I always look over at the door and see how many kids are leaving, because this is hard stuff, to realize how self-centered their lives become when they are absolutely dependent on who they are according to other people. It's very embarrassing to them and to us how important it can become to what you think of me. And I keep soliciting affirmative announcements and proclamations that I am number one or something. Well, that is a life of total dependency on anything but God and the evil spirit. Yes. Keep it up. Keep running in a very tight circle with walls around it. Keep being very private, except to impress. And then when that is going on, when you are getting worshipped by what you possess and whom you possess, you still don't have your true identity. You're running away from it. And so the work is to become absolutely independent from the God who creates you and who embraces your poverty. You are spending your life running away from your poverty, from any experience of dependency, any experience of contingency. And what we say is, you have to move beyond the illusion of self-containment. You've got to move beyond the illusion of self-containment, which is very difficult in this culture, because the culture is saying, no, this is what life is, to create yourself and to be independent from any experience of being created. I'm okay. I don't have to do anything about God, or I just have to make sure that I have it all. But the having it all, one of the things you have when you have it all, listen to this, one of the things you do have when you have it all is a sense that you don't have it all. That's what you have. When you have it all, you know that there's more. That everything and everyone's opinion and everything is temporary, fragile, and fleeting. And we say, okay, if that's what life is, that's what life is. I love my independence from God. Well, are you your God? Maybe I've told, I was getting off a plane here in Minneapolis, and I was standing, and this woman turns to me and said, "Hey, I heard them refer to you as Father. Are you a Catholic priest?" I said, "I am." She said, I was a Catholic once, but now I'm an atheist." Proudly, she said that. I said, "Well," I said, "you know, atheism is a God-given right." I assume at that point she realized I was not only a priest but a Jesuit, making her reflect a bit. And she said, "I never thought of that." I said, "Yeah." So we're walking up the jetway together. I think it's written in the history books that was the one time Delta was on time. And when we got to the lounge, she said, "Well, I have to leave you here." I said, "Yes, thank you." And then she turned to me and said, "Pray for me." And I said, "To whom?" She said, "I never thought of that either." This is a true story. So what I'd like us to pray with this morning is how temptable we are about our identity. It goes back. Who tells you who you are? What tells you who you are? How have you been faked out? How have you been addicted to the temporary, to the fleeting? This is how you do the exercises. You face yourself, and not negatively and harshly and guiltily. That's not it. It's accepting of the poverty that is really you. Really me. So, I mean, you can go through Jesus, you know, the call of Peter, say in Luke 5, where he's asked to leave everything that told him who he was, that Jesus was going to spend a long time trying to tell Peter who he is. But the call is the same as Mary, as anybody, when Jesus is asking people to let go of their riches, he's saying, not that riches are bad, but you're getting faked out about who you are. You are getting your identity from other sources other than the God who really created you. So the acceptance of creation is the beginning of spiritual richness.